Thank you, Juan. Well, it's good to see you all here, and hello to everyone on Zoom. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our brother Ray did chapter 1 last week, and we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of chapter 2. And I'm just going to open up an additional word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here this evening, coming together in your name, Lord Jesus, and being in your word, your living word. And we thank you that we can know that your word is truth. And we pray that your word would transform our thinking, our minds, and encourage us and exhort us. And we just pray for our evening tonight and our time of prayer together, that you would bless the teaching of your word, and that I would speak your word in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week we studied chapter 1 of Thessalonians, where Paul encouraged the Thessalonian believers, telling them that he gives thanks to God always for them, for what were the different things, for their work of faith, right? For their labor of love and their patience of hope and their steadfast endurance. And Paul reminded them that the gospel came not only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians became followers of Paul's example, and most importantly, followers of the Lord. And they followed the Lord in the midst of much affliction and with joy in the Holy Spirit. And Paul said that the Thessalonians were examples. He said in Macedonia, Achaia, and in every place. And Paul describes their example, which they demonstrated. It says they turned to God from idols. Turned to God from idols. And isn't that what repentance is? Turning to God from idols. You know, the unbeliever turns to whatever they're trusting, and turns to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and who is the living and true God. So I'm going to read verse 10 again from chapter 1. And before we go into chapter 2, it says, so they turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that comforting? You know, how did he do that? Well, God's wrath was poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. You know, Jesus delivered us from the wrath that is coming for those who reject him. In John 3:36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, what a tragedy. Really, it's a tragedy for those who reject the Son of God, who loved them and died for their sins. Because, I mean, there's going to be so much regret in hell because Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they could have had eternal life. And that's a tragedy. Those who reject Jesus Christ will appear before the great white throne. Revelation 20:15, I think, is one of the most terrifying verses of scripture for the person who rejects Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's, wow. But Jesus Christ not only delivers us from eternal wrath to come in the lake of fire, but Jesus Christ also delivers us from the wrath that he is going to pour out on this world during the great tribulation. And that is why we wait for the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. You know, God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world in the tribulation. It's going to be poured out on Wauwatosa, right where we're standing someday. enough to make us want to share the gospel, isn't it? Again, that brings us to chapter 2. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, you know we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God in much conflict." You know, Paul reviews here that he came to the Thessalonica. When he came there, it was not in vain. Okay, let's stop here for a minute. What can we learn from the words "not in vain"? Paul's fellowship, his visit was not in vain. It was not empty. It was not empty. Or it can have the idea of not hollow. And in other words, there was substance and purpose for Paul's going to Thessalonica. There's a purpose behind it, to see the believers. And we as believers need to make sure that our fellowship with one another is not in vain. Does our fellowship center on our relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is it around things that are shallow? I think we've all been guilty of that, having shallow friendships at times. But is our fellowship at times around things that are hollow and passing away? In 1 John 2:17, it says that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, the world is passing away and all the lusts of the world, all the passions of the world, it's all passing away. And we need to make sure our fellowship is not caught up with the things of this world. And it's, you know, caught up with Jesus, make much of him. And we have a lot to have fellowship around with Jesus Christ. So Paul says his coming was not in vain, even though he was persecuted at Philippi. He said, "We were bold in our God to speak the gospel in much conflict." In Philippians, if we want to just turn back to Philippians 1:27, talks about striving and suffering for Christ. "Only let your conduct," Philippians 1 verse 27, "only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." So when the world does not like truth, what do we do? Do we water it down? Make it less offensive to the world? No, we speak the truth in love. We do it in season and out of season. When people love our message and when they want to persecute us for the message, like Paul experienced in Philippi. Speaking the truth often brings conflict in our lives. I'm sure everyone here has had conflict by speaking truth. Maybe we didn't have face death, but we face conflict of our own. Verse 3, back in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Now, Paul mentions three things that their message did not come from. It did not come from error, literally from the source of error. Paul spoke in truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? Beware of those who teach the word without substance by watering it down. There is an attack. We see it all the time, attack on the word of God. You know, the outward church of Jesus Christ, you know, many Christian churches are tampering with the word of God, aren't they? The Christian church in America is not only tolerating sin, but beginning to celebrate it. We are losing our light We are no longer reflecting the light of our Lord Jesus Christ when we start tolerating sin and celebrating it. You know, it's gotten to the point that the Lord is going to start sending missionaries to the USA, like Juanes. If you check the gospel message of all the local churches in Milwaukee, I'm afraid you will find very few that really understand the gospel. They don't preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, died for our sins, buried, and rose again. Instead, you hear about politics, social issues, social justice, condoning of things that the Bible calls sin. When the Church of Jesus Christ in America not only condones sin, but begins to celebrate it, we totally lose our witness. You know, they come together, we come together in vain. You know, religion is vanity. It's useless. It's all it does is puff up people in their sin. You know, church leaders in religion are nothing more than cheerleaders for people going to hell. That's what they are. What a tragedy, what an utter waste of time to have a form of godliness, but to deny its power. You know, the power of Jesus Christ to transform our lives is something the world can't produce. Jesus Christ transforms us by the renewing of our mind through his word, right? We need to be in his word. That's how he does it. So Paul's coming was firstly not an error. Secondly, it was not an uncleanness. You know, the error of tolerating false teachings and tolerating sin will always lead to uncleanness. Paul did not have unclean motive in bringing the truth. Now, what have we heard for the past 50 years here in America? Those in positions of authority, instead of protecting the flock, what do? They take advantage of the flock, use their position to take advantage of the youth, take advantage of women. For the past 50 years, we've heard of instance after instance of church leaders who are pedophiles, church leaders who have affairs with women in the church, of church leaders who proclaim themselves as outwardly homosexual and say it's okay. You know, all these leaders are causing people to stumble. You know, and they're taking away the witness of Jesus Christ in the church. And by the way, this is not only happening here in America, it's happening everywhere in the world. It's looking more and more like we are in the last days. And if the Lord does not come soon, I think we could very well start seeing physical persecution, even here in our country. You know, we're getting to the point that the world thinks of Bible truth as hate speech. Do you ever think of that? That the Bible is actually, some people consider it hate speech. And so we need to be ready for that. So Paul did not give exhortation from error or uncleanness. And then it says, nor was it in deceit, or can be translated in trickery or guile, in guile. The word has the meaning of bait or trap. You know, we don't use deceitful strategies to try to get people into the church. You know, there are plenty of churches that do this. They lure people through giving them things, through music, through social programs, through all types of things. And these things are not necessarily bad. It's wonderful to have good music ministry. That's a good thing. It's good to help the poor, to care for community social needs. All these things are good. But if these things are the focus of the church instead of Jesus Christ and him crucified, if Jesus Christ is not preeminent in everything that we do, it's all meaningless. And these things can actually become idolatry in the church if they replace Jesus Christ and him crucified. So then verse 4, But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Okay, so Paul was approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He received the gospel from the Lord Jesus himself. And we're exhorted, aren't we, also to... In Jude, it says to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, we've been given a deposit. what are we going to do with it? It's a privilege, really. So Paul received the message from Jesus Christ himself, and that is why he was bold in his speech. You know, Paul was not a man pleaser. He was not a man pleaser, but wanted to please God who tests our hearts. You know, Paul said he can't even judge his own heart. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1-5. I think this is it. Yeah. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Okay, so the Lord Jesus himself will determine before his judgment seat what works of ours are wood, hay, and stubble, and what works are gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, Paul says, you stay in Corinthians, it goes the chapter before in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11. Starting at 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So God tests the hearts, and back in 1 Thessalonians, he goes on to say in verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, but nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Okay, so Paul did not use flattering words. There are preachers who gain a following by constantly flattering people. Now, beware of such people. That is deceptive talk and has selfish ends. You know, I'm not talking about someone that you know that is thanking you for work that you do, a work of service, or for a service you did for another person. You know, they see that and they say, thank you. That's not flattery. That's thanking a person out of a grateful heart. I'm talking about someone who does not have any basis to say anything nice to you, but oozes with flattery. I'm sure we've all seen people like this. They ooze with flattery and praise, and they usually do this to gain a following, and beware of such people. Absalom, David's son, is an example of this in the Old Testament. You know, Absalom was such a person who put himself in authority, first of all, and of leadership, and then he oozed with flattery for the people and won their hearts, didn't he? Out of self-interest. Turn to 2 Samuel 15. Just want to read this because this is really something. So just see it and learn from it to not do it ourselves, but also to be on guard from people like him. 2 Samuel 15. 15 verses 1-6. This is Solomon, or not Solomon, Absalom. Did I say Solomon before? Okay, Absalom. Yeah, it's Absalom. David's son. The title of this section, Absalom's Treason. Okay, so it says in 2 Samuel 15, verse 1, after this it happened, that Absalom provide himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Wow. Pretty amazing here. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone had a lawsuit, came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or case would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Oh, wow. Can you just imagine that? I'd like to see a movie about this. That'd be sick. Okay. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts, and he did it through flattery. Okay, so back in 1 Thessalonians, so Paul said, so in verse 5 again, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness," God is witness, so "nor a cloak for covetousness." You know, the word cloak can also be translated pretext or cover up. You know, Paul didn't come to them in a cover up for covetousness. You know, this is the church in America, isn't it? When you think of it, you know, there are many a pastor that make their fortune by the offerings they demand from their church. You know, God is not against wealth, is he? No. There's many wealthy Christians, and that's not wrong. But a pastor who does things in ministry in order to gain personal wealth, using ministry as a cloak or cover up for righteousness, this is what we're talking about here. You know, there are many mega church pastors who could go on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous in America. I'm serious. I've had the opportunity to talk to this young man that I work with. He's in his 20s, and he's been estranged. He grew up in a Christian church, but he's been estranged from the church for this very reason. You know, his pastor was always begging for money for the church, right? It's for the church, for God's work. In his messages, and he would drive up in a car that was worth probably two times the value of the people of his church's house. You know, this man said that these types of pastors in Milwaukee, so they're all over, and he says they were poor just like everyone else. And they got into ministry and started flashing money, flashing clothes, money and cars. And, you know, there's a lot of prosperity gospel out there. You name it, claim it. Did you ever hear that one? Name it, claim it. Which is actually a cover up for covetousness. And Paul's ministry was not such. In fact, what was Paul known for? He was the tent maker minister. You know, he received gifts from the churches, but often supplied his own needs. And sometimes when he got those gifts, he would give to the poor, right? But he supplied his needs through working so that the gospel would not be compromised by people thinking that his message was given for financial gain. And so just some things to think about. And then verse six, it says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So Paul wasn't looking for glory and praise from men, even though he could have used his apostleship in such a way. But in contrast, instead of being a glory grabber, verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." And what a beautiful picture of gentleness, isn't it? How does a mother act with a nursing infant? Not harsh. They're very gentle. They keep them calm, content. Shh, don't make so much noise. You know, just like they want to be quiet with them. They don't throw them around or treat them harshly. They're quiet, and they use a quiet voice, a gentle touch. And this is how Paul was with them. He was gentle, very gentle, not acting in ways that would harm them. Paul sought to elevate Jesus Christ and not himself. Ministry should all be about Jesus and not about us. You know, then verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Now, Paul not only gave them the gospel, but poured out his life for them. The Thessalonian believers were very dear to Paul, very dear to Paul. He affectionately longed for them. You know, when he thought about them, he thanked the Lord. He had love for the people. And that's how we should have love for one another and the people we minister to. And then verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You know, Paul reminds him that he worked day and night and was not a burden to them. I think he's talking here about not being a financial burden, possibly. He worked to supply his needs and ministered to them. So he worked day and night. During the day, whenever he was doing his tenth, maybe he was doing that at night and working with them during the day, I don't know. But Paul continues with this thought then in verse 10. He says, you are witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. You know, he reminds them that he wasn't with them to take advantage of them as believers. Instead of taking advantage of them, what did Paul do? We see in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. You know, so Paul treated them like they were his own children. You know, that's how much care and godly affection he had for the believers in Thessalonica. And he exhorted and comforted them. You know, the word has the idea of encouraging and consoling in a particular line of conduct. And then Paul also comforted them. You know, this word has the idea of encouraging to continue in a course, don't give up, you know. And then Paul charged them. He solemnly charged them. How? It says, as a father does his own children. You're not to lord it over them, but being gentle, right? Being gentle with them. Because you want your children to go in the right direction. And why did Paul do this? Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, we're called into his kingdom and glory. You know, that's the end. You know, right now is the walking by faith, but we're going to God's kingdom. We're called into God's kingdom and glory. All these things that we go through right now are temporary, and we're going to be, you know, walking in God's kingdom and glory. That's amazing. Paul wanted the believers to walk worthy of God and his kingdom. That's one final verse I want to look at is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, where Paul tells them, he says, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you have, with which you were called. You know, he says he's a prisoner. And he's prisoner of the Lord. In that state, he's saying, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we are called to represent Jesus Christ in this fallen world. We all have a different area that we do this, whether it's in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at our workplace, doesn't matter. We're all representing Jesus Christ in this fallen world. You know, in a way, we're all really we should think of ourselves in full-time Christian ministry. We really should. You know, even if we have a job, it doesn't matter. We represent Jesus Christ wherever we are. And we have to remember that. We need to walk worthy of this calling. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and let's represent him well. You know, when people see us, hopefully they develop a desire to know God more through our lives and our testimony. So what time is it? I'm going to just see if I have a few more minutes. I had written out a few questions I thought maybe we could talk about. Okay, we have a little time yet. So I just want to, we'll see how many of these questions we get to, but just maybe to get a little discussion going. The first one, let's see what you have to say. What are some examples in scripture of Jesus demonstrating gentleness? You know, we talked about Paul being gentle with them. Well, our best example is Jesus Christ. How was Jesus Christ himself when he was here gentle with people? Yeah. Right.
The first thing that comes to mind is John 8 and his treatment of the tree.
I was thinking of the same one too. So he was saying, did everyone hear from Zoom that the woman caught in adultery, Jesus was gentle, but they were all getting ready to stone. Or what? How did, oh, he said, he that it was without sin be first to cast a stone. And he bent, I don't know, he was, that is a beautiful example. And they all one by one left, didn't they? And then he was there with her. Yeah, that he was very gentle there. Anything else that you can think of? Jesus being gentle? Yeah, Mike?
He was very gentle with Peter as he's sort of bringing him back down after his denials.
Mm-hmm.
Sort of replays that, reenacts that, but in a way to restore Peter.
Yes.
Right. With breakfast.
Yeah, breakfast included. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, he was very gentle with Peter, wasn't he? Anything?
With the issue of blood, I mean, there's so many
miracles
that he did. The lepers.
I love that he touched the lepers, because they would never be touched by anyone, and he touched them.
I think just the way that he describes himself, gentle and lowly.
Yes. All right. That was good. So what, and then two, it's another question that just came. What are ways we as a local assembly can guard against accepting the ways of the world? I kind of touched on this in this section. What are ways we as a local assembly can guard against accepting the ways of the world? And I'll just tell you the next question, because it kind of relates. How can we keep from being self-righteous while we contend for the faith? So I'll start with the first one. Because when we guard against it, we can sometimes get self-righteous too. So we get a guard. So what do you think for the first one? What are ways we can guard against accepting the ways of the world? Yes, Ray.
Teaching
the whole counsel of God. That's right. Not shying away from certain parts. You know, sometimes people want to hear what their itching ears, you know, want to hear. But just speaking the whole counsel. Yeah, I like that. Not shying away from what the Word of God says. Anything else?
I think about not compromising in our own personal lives.
Okay.
Because if we do, then we'll bring that into.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we'll start to make excuses.
Okay. So no compromise. Yeah, starts with our in our own personal life. Yeah. For those on Zoom, he says, wait, say that again. Not compromising in our own personal walk. Mm-hmm. Yes, Mike.
I think it's also important for us to remember that when we look at culture and the culture wars that are going on and the political battles that are going on, we're not part of either one of those political teams.
That's right.
And a lot of times I think we have a tendency to choose one or choose the other.
Mm-hmm.
And if we do that, then we might support that team on things where it's in violation. They're both very flawed.
Yeah, that's right.
So we have to remember that we're not. Evangelical is not a wholly owned subsidiary of the political party.
Yeah, that's right.
Maybe it is.
It's not.
I'm Matt here.
Okay, Matt.
Yes, we need to know the word of God so we don't won't be deceived.
Yeah.
If we don't know the word of God, it's easy to be deceived by the world.
That's right. Very good point. We need to know the word of God.
Yes.
So it needs to be proclaimed in our church, and we need to study it so we know what it says.
And we need to be brilliant to check with the Word of God if it's true.
What yes. It is. Mm-hmm. Bereans. Mm-hmm. Eyes check. Is that you said Bereans, right?
Yes.
Yeah, Bereans. That's what I thought you said. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Eyes looking up. When people say something from the Word of God, we check to see if it matches up with what the Word of God says, the whole counsel of God.
Sometimes it sounds true, but it's not.
That's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Matt. Okay, and then the third question I had, how can we keep from being self-righteous while we contend for the faith? How can we keep from becoming self-righteous while we contend for the faith? Yes, Ray.
So I think as we mature in Christ, we get a much more greater sense of our own sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And that keeps us humble.
Mm-hmm. That's right. We love because we've been forgiven much. And never forgetting what the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from, you know, our own personal testimony and how the Lord is so merciful to us. And so, you know, take the plank out of our own eye, then we see clearly to take the speck out of someone else's eye. Anything else? Ways to keep from being self-righteous?
Actually, it's as we are saved by it, that every single day we go back to this.
Mm-hmm.
Future.
Mm-hmm.
In all the verses, whatever we want to do, we're saying,
we're following. We need him all the time.
All of it.
Mm-hmm. 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 Excellent. Okay, and then the last question I had was, should we avoid talking about certain topics in order to shield ourselves from persecution? Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. So yeah, we speak the truth in love. And
why is the serpents and harmless as doves?
Why is the serpents harmless as doves? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul definitely didn't avoid talking about certain topics. That's why he got persecuted all the time. And you think of Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness in the midst of all that evil. I mean, 120 years that he built the ark? I'm sure he had a chance to talk to people while he was building the ark. So any other thoughts or about anything that we talked about? All right, well, we close in prayer and then we'll have a prayer request. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we looked at this evening. And Lord, we thank you for delivering us from your eternal judgment. And Lord, there may come times that we have to endure hardship for the things we believe about you. But Lord, you endured so much for us. And thank you for giving us freedom in you, Lord Jesus, that we can walk in newness of life and without fear and with all boldness in your word. And we do just thank you for this time in your word, and pray that we would have that love for one another, tenderness and gentleness, not harshness, and to bear one another's burdens, and as we wait for your return, Lord, and we look forward to seeing you face to face someday. And we know that will happen. And we pray these things, thanking you for this time in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.